This time you can take out your outlines. They look like this. They're in your bulletin. They're fill in the blanks. Scripture is here. You'll see them on the screen behind me as well. Thank you. I'd like to give a special welcome to our brothers and sisters from Zion Community Church from Pearl City, Illinois. They're here visiting with us tonight. You know, from time to time, some churches will come and kind of see what we're doing and how we do things and what have you. And we're just always happy to share anything that we know with anybody because that's what we do. We go around and we learn. We learn and grow and try to be a sponge. But if you've not heard about their situation, a couple weeks ago, their church burned down in that storm. They were struck by lightning. The building burned down. The church didn't burn down. The building did. They're the church. If this building burned down tomorrow, we're the church. The people are the church. But we're going to have a special time of prayer for you at the end of service. But we want to welcome you. Thank you so much for being with us here tonight. God bless you all. All right. We're in part four, the last part of this series we've been in called Light Your Heart, Ignite Your Heart, and then Light Your World. We've taken a little bit of a journey the last 4 weeks. And last week we talked about the steps to fanning the flame, the spark in our heart, to really fanning that flame, to get it burning, to find the gifts, talents, and abilities, the passions that God has put in each and every one of us as his children. And that burden, that passion, that fire that ignites into action through serving God. And we find a need and we start with what we have. And tonight, I'm going to close out this series, part four, with Light Up Your World. You know, there is a purpose for fire and the passion that God has placed within us. There is a reason that certain things tug at your heart. There are certain subjects, there are certain things in the world. You see it on television, you hear it in a song that you sing, and you instantly start to cry. And that tug in your heart is the Holy Spirit. That tug in your heart is the call, the passion of God that's been placed within you. There's a reason you feel a tug to reach out and make a difference in the world. Of course, some of you no longer feel that tug like you once did because you've hardened your heart. You no longer sense that tug. Things just don't move you like they once did. You're the person that sits in church with your arms folded. Say, well, what you got this week, preacher? You've hardened your heart. You may have hardened your heart against God, against serving, against your pastor, against your friends, against your church. In John chapter 8, if you look in your outline or up on the screen, it says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. Jesus said, we just sang it the last song. Jesus said, he is the light of the world. But what about you? You know, a lot of times we'll hear Jesus say things and we'll think, well, that's Jesus. Jesus, he's the Son of God. He can do anything. That's Jesus. Okay, but what did Jesus say about you? He said he's the light of the world. Matthew 5, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Let's personalize that. Everybody here say, I am the light of the world. He's talking to you. He said, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. We sang it in Sunday school. We sang it at Vacation Bible School. This little light of mine, sing it. I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Ready? Hide it under a bushel. No! I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No! I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, Let it shine. Okay, there's so many more verses we could go into. But I love the hide it under a bushel, no, because it was the one time as kids we could yell in church. And we didn't get into trouble. One of many other times, too. My brothers and my cousins and I. But hide it under a bushel. It says here in this version, under a bowl. No, you don't hide your light. You let light shine. The light is to shine. And our lives are to be a reflection of Jesus Christ on your outline. The greater the fire of God in our heart, the brighter our light will shine in the world. Fill in those blanks. The greater the fire of God in our heart, the brighter our light will shine in the world. Man, the fire of God, the passion, the plans, the purposes He has us to pursue. The greater that fire, it gets us out of our chair. It gets us out of our seat. It gets us off the bench. It gets us into the game. And the call from God to let our light shine, to be a witness, to be involved, to do our part. Number one, fill this out in your outline. It's a call for boldness and responsibility. It's a call for boldness and responsibility. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. This is something, this call, we have to own this. We are it. The church of Jesus Christ. One thing, I was so happy, the church, the congregation I was raised in, Church God Anderson, believed in this. We extend our hand in fellowship to every blood-washed one. Meaning if you're a believer in Jesus, whether you're Baptist or Nazarene or wherever you go to church, if you're a believer in Jesus, we're all in the same family. We're part of the same body. We're the body of Christ. Jesus is the head. We are the body. And this is something we as the body of Christ have to own. God has no plan B. The angels aren't going to invite your friends to church. No other being will share Christ with your neighbor or your friend. It's up to the church, Christ's body. It's us. God has no plan B. We're the A team. We're the A team. And like you've heard me say before, I pity the fool that don't get involved. Because if you're in the A team, you better be involved. You better be active and involved and out of your chair and in the game. We're the A team. It's not God's deal. This isn't God's baby. It's our responsibility. It is our calling. We have to own it. No one else. Our responsibility is to carry the light of Jesus Christ into this world. We cannot make people follow the light. You can't force anyone to do so. But you raise the standard. You raise the light. You raise it high. And fill in these next blanks. We must daily live as though we are the only Christian in our city. I change thee to our. Cross out thee and write our. We must daily live as we were the only Christian in our city, on our job site, in our school, in our neighborhood. We must live our life as if the people around us, nobody knows why, because we're going to let our light shine. This isn't done to look down on anyone or that we're better than or more important than anybody else. I'm talking about lifting up Christ's pure love and His light to a lost and dying world. Because if you haven't noticed, the world is going to hell in a handbasket. I want prescription of the world, my daily dose of the world, I just turn on the news. I just go on the internet. And many times I find myself saying, what else is new? What else is new in the world? Jesus knew. Jesus knew there would come a time in our life where we would be tempted to hide our light because the darkness would become so great, we would be so repulsed by it that we would want to just hide. We just want to go into the four walls of our home, the four walls of our church, and just say, forget it. Throw up our hands and say, forget it. He knew people would do that now. Why? Because they did back then too. In verse 15, Jesus said, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Jesus is challenging us not to hold back, not to be embarrassed, or to refrain from boldly declaring our faith. Why? Number two tells us, because it has life or death consequences. It is life or death consequences. The call from God to let our light shine, to be a witness, to be involved, to do our part, has life or death consequences. This isn't about if we're going to be a good church or a great church. Heaven and hell are in the balance. The eternal destiny of people, you know and I know, are at question. The Apostle Paul wrote in his second letter to the church at Corinthians in chapter 4, it says, and even if our gospel is veiled, if it's hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The god of this age, that's Satan, that's the devil. The god of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. What is it that's different about you? A friend says. What is it that's different about you? A co-worker says. What happened to you? Why is there just such a difference in your countenance?
Well, you know, I've really been working out some and eating better and...
No. Point them to the source. It's not about you. It's from God and not from us. Point them to Jesus. Tell them the reason for the hope that you have. See, the God of this age has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. Our battle's not with flesh and blood. Our battle is not with political powers. It's against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. It is a spiritual battle. But when we hide our light, fill in this blank, when we hide our light, people go to hell. I love it when I'm in the community. I'm at Rotary Club. I'm at a Chamber of Commerce event. I'm at a community event, a fair, a function, or something like this. And I'm around somebody. And, you know, sure as God made little green apples, somebody slips and says a curse word. And I love people's reactions when they turn and they see me. I was one time, my wife Terry worked at Sterling High School for several years, and a friend of hers, who was a teacher, was retiring. And they were having a retirement party for her in a local establishment in a community around the area here. It was in Amboy. Okay, so we're down in Amboy, and we're in one of their local adult beverage establishments, and we walk in, and one of the fellows is sitting around the bar there, and he's telling a story about a preacher. And it was an off-color joke about a preacher. And I come up beside him, but he's turned this way, and he's telling this off-color joke about preachers, and he gets to the punchline, and nobody laughs. Because they're all looking at me. I'm just standing there grinning from ear to ear. And he gets done and he's like, And he turns and he looks and he's like, oh my God, is what he said. And I said, no, just this kid. But the word that people use more often than any is the one you see there on the screen. H-E double toothpicks. Hell. And people will use that and they'll turn and they'll say, sorry, Reverend. And I say, that's all right. I talk about hell all the time, just in a different context. Hell isn't something grandma dreamt up in the 1950s. It is a real place of eternal existence, just like heaven is. And the call from God to let our light shine, to be a witness, to be involved, to do our part, number three, fill in the blank, it can only be seen through our words, actions, and attitudes. The minds of unbelievers, their hearts and minds have been blinded. We must let our light shine to pierce that darkness so that their eyes open. Here's what I pray for: a friend that's an unbeliever, a family member that's an unbeliever. Here's what I pray. I pray the word. I say, Father God, I thank you for Fred, my anonymous person. Father, I thank you for Fred. Father, I pray right now for Fred in Jesus' name. I break the powers of darkness from off the heart and mind of Fred. I pray that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ would shine into his heart and mind. We claim him for the kingdom of God. Satan, take your hands off me. Don't belong to you anymore. And I pray the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shine to his heart and mind, and he receive Christ as the Lord of the harvest sends laborers across his path into the harvest field. In Jesus' name. And then you watch what happens. Good things happen. Cool things happen. Miraculous things happen. But it can only be seen through our words, actions, and attitude. Verse 16, Jesus speaking, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds. King James says that they may see your good works and praise your Father in heaven. See, you're not walking around with a halo. I know all the great paintings of the ancient masters, Michelangelo and what have you. We had a family Bible on the coffee table, you know, big one about that thick, big, like a dictionary in the school library. And we had that, and you'd go through the pages, and you had to be real careful. The pages were real thin when you turned the pages. But they'd have the paintings from the great masters of centuries past of Jesus being denied, or the crucifixion, or Daniel in the lion's den. There he is praying, and a light shining down, and there's lions walking around. And Noah with the ark, and all these different things. But you would notice in many of these great painters, when they painted Jesus, or Peter, or Paul, or Mary, or you know any of the saints of God in the New Testament, or even in the Old, there'd be a halo around about their head, and a light, and what have you. And that's all great, and that's all good, and what have you. But we're not walking around with that right now. There's not a halo or a glow that says, wow, that guy's a Christian. They might see the shine on your face of your countenance, but the halo that people notice about you is how you talk. It's what you say. It's how you live. It's how you act. Our attitudes, our responses. When everybody else is mouthing off about the boss at work and you hold your tongue or you say something positive while they're all mouthing off. One of the questions I have for you tonight is, are our words, actions, and attitudes filled with light or is it filled with darkness? Is it something that would attract somebody to Christ, or is it something that would drive people away? Our deeds, our actions, our works, our marriage, our kids, our temper, our patience or lack thereof, our kindness, our mercy, our love. We look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. This is our life, our light to the world. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. These are the fruit of our human spirit as we are infilled by the Holy Spirit. Fruit that should be very, these aren't things you pray for. God, give me patience. No, he gave you patience. It was planted in your heart. What are you doing with it? These things have been planted in you. These fruit have been planted as seeds. Are you watering them with the word? Are you letting the light of God's love shine on them so that it will grow and bear fruit, much fruit, and fruit that remains? In Ephesians 2, a very familiar passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." And this is not from ourselves. "It is the gift of God, not by works." Everybody say, "not by works," so that no one can boast. We're talking here about our actions, our attitudes, our words, our works. We see here that our works cannot save us. Fill in these blanks. Our works cannot save us, but they could be the lifeline to save others. We're not saved by our works. Our works are as filthy rags in the sight of God. We are saved by God's grace, His unmerited, unearned favor. We are saved by grace through faith, through our full faith and trust in Jesus Christ for our eternal salvation. Not from us. It's a gift. Not by works, so none of us could boast. If we could get to heaven by being a swell guy or a swell gal, or pastoring, or being a deacon, or being a Sunday school teacher, or doing all the things that we're supposed to do. I coached my kids' little league team. I gave to the United Way. I did all the good things. My son's Cub Scout troop, my daughter's Brownie troop. They still have Brownies. Girl Scouts. You know, all those good things, all wonderful things, all things Christians should be participating in to help your kids and what have you, but none of that makes you good enough for heaven. Otherwise, we'd all be standing around in heaven one day saying, "What'd you do to get here?" "Well, I pastored a church in Sterling for 30 years. "Well, that's swell. I did this and I did that." And Jesus is standing off to the side with his nail-scarred hands saying, "Well, why did I do this for?" It is by God's grace. It's through his finished work at Calvary that we are saved. Our works cannot save us, but those works, our words, our actions, our deeds, could be the lifeline that somebody that's in darkness, it would be a lifeline to save them. Doing good is not going to get us into heaven, but doing good can be the light to lead others. It can be the light on a dark path that they follow. Tuesday, I'm going to be going down to Virginia for my mountaintop. It's something I've been doing a lot of years, ever since about 2003, I think, was the first time I went down there. And I get a cabin, no TV, newspaper, radio, or phone for a week, and I just get away. And I reboot my brain, I reboot my spirit, I seek God, I pray, and I write a lot and plan and get God's plan and God's vision and God's direction for the future. Then we're going to come home and we're going to have some leader meetings and act on the mandates that God gives during that time away. But I'm going to tell you, there are nights down there in Shenandoah National Park where I am. It's dark. It gets really dark. I've been on night hikes in the mountains with just a headlamp. And you're going up a path in the woods, up in the mountains, and there's no people, but you hear critters. And you don't know what they are. You don't know if it's a deer or a raccoon, because they're all over. But there's also black bears up there that I've seen. So what do you do? What do you do? You shine the light, and you keep on walking. And you keep your path lit as best as you can. Because there are some spots where you can kind of fall off into some ravines and some ditches and some things like that. So you let your light shine in that darkened path. Ladies and gentlemen, your words, your actions, your deeds can be that bright light to somebody that is walking in darkness. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved." I love you all, you know that. But as your pastor, there's a couple things I want to say right now. I'm just going to roll it on out there. You do with it what you want. Too many Christians are stumbling blocks to baby Christians. Too many Christians are functioning alcoholics. Too many Christians are all talk and no walk. Too many Christians are all walk and no talk. Too many Christians are sitting and not participating. You know what the biggest hindrance to the body of Christ today? Hypocrites. So many people I meet in the community, and they'll tell me about their situation that they went through in a church that they went to 5, 10, 20, pick a year, years ago. Something the pastor did. Something a board member did. Something a deacon did. Something a teacher did with a child. Sometimes they're legit, many times they're not. But hypocrisy. When our words and our deeds do not match. You've heard it before, how you define a hypocrite. The great old Looney Tunes, Warner Brothers cartoon, Sylvester and Tweety Pie. Sylvester the cat has been left by Granny. Granny's getting a little old. And she's left little Tweety Pie, the little canary, and Sylvester the cat's to watch Tweety Pie because Granny trusts Sylvester, wrongfully so, but Sylvester commences to chase Tweety all over the house. They break windows, they break this, they break that. And just when Granny's getting home, Sylvester's finally grabbed Tweety and thrown him into his mouth, and he's ready to swallow, and Granny comes in, and he spits Tweety out, and Granny comes to the room, he pats him on the head and kisses him and puts him down and acts angelic. And Granny says, "Oh, Sylvester, you love Tweety so much and you take care of Tweety. I knew I could trust you." And Tweety's sitting there looking at Granny and looking at Sylvester. And Tweety says, "Ooh, you hypocrite." That's what a hypocrite is. One who says one thing and does another. Call from God to let our light shine, to be a witness, to be involved, to do our part. Number four, it will reveal our mission. I said in the opening, the greater the fire of God in our heart, the brighter our light will shine in the world. We will begin to see our world differently when we allow the light of Christ to shine through us. This is how I get past the insanity of the world right now. I want to get so full of the light of God that it's reaching out and shining on the paths of people around me that it draws people to me and to God so that I can point them to Christ. They might come to church here. They might go to church someplace else. But they can come to know Christ because of the light that shines through us. Jesus said in John 4, "Do you not say 4 more months? 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." Open your eyes, Jesus said, and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. I'm telling you what, corn this year is insanely tall. How is it up in Pearl City? Is it tall up there? Our corn out here, this is our corn. We farm this. It's like, I've grown up around cornfields my whole life. South of Rock Falls, my window was open at night, and out the window there was a cornfield. On the back, sometimes they grew other stuff, but the corn was out my window to the south towards Montmorency School. I swore at night I could hear it grow. But right now it's green. In just a couple months, those stalks are going to start to turn color. And they're going to get drier and browner. And then it's time for the harvest. It's time for the harvest. It's time to go out and reap the corn or the beans or alfalfa or whatever it is that was planted. It's time to reap the harvest. Letting our light shine is a big part of it. I can remember sitting in Dixon, Illinois when I was a little boy. I was born in Dixon. I lived on East Everett, just behind where the gas station is now. Back then, there was something on the corner, and then there was a house, another house, and then our house. But now it's an empty lot. But I remember sitting out on that front porch as a 2-3-year-old boy. It's one of my earliest remembrances of life. And looking down at the corner now where there's a McDonald's is across the street, but on this corner over here, the southeast corner, there was a Deep Rock gas station when I was a little boy. And at night, a hot, sweltering, steamy, humid summer night, they had those big old bright lights that they have at gas stations. They have different types of lights now. But these types of lights back in 1966, 1967, attracted bugs. I'm talking thousands of bugs. And I can remember sitting on that front porch with my mom and my grandma and my dad and my grandpa and sitting there and watching all those bugs half a block down. Well, look at all that bugs. What were they attracted to? They're attracted to the light. They're attracted to the light. Guess what unsaved people are? They're bugs. They're bugs. And they can either get attracted to the light or they can get smushed on a windshield. And that windshield's called life. I want to see people come to know Jesus in a real way and a powerful way. When we open our eyes, as Jesus said, and look at the harvest, instead of cursing the darkness, we're going to turn on the light. We'll see people we never saw before. We'll see needs that we never knew existed before. We'll see solutions we never thought of before. One verse of scripture, and then we're going to close up from Matthew 25. Jesus speaking says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.'" You know, church, for 3 weeks I had a recliner sitting up here on the stage. A lazy boy, if you will. A lazy boy sat here. And the first week, my wife, Pastor Terry, and then the ensuing weeks, I challenged you to get out of your chair to do something. I talked about how we as Christians, we become comfortable. You know, it's summertime. We just take the summer off from God and from church, or from church and from God, and we just take it off. Well, tonight I have a different chair on the platform, if you'd notice. It's not the lazy boy. It's not the recliner that we've had up here. It's one of our chairs. A church chair, if you will. A chair that each and every one of you sit in each weekend that you come to Abiding Word. A church with fine padding, comfort, and lumbar support. Ooh, there's lumbar support. We got several different samples 8 years ago, actually 1995, when we moved into our second building. And this one from church, they had lumbar support that made it extra special. It's got all those wonderful features. So nice to sit on. that this chair has become a little too comfortable for the people of this church. This chair has become, for too many people, not a launching pad into service for this church and into this community to serve, but a place of rest only. Some of you are allowing your past to hinder you. There's a time for healing. There is a time for sitting and healing and taking in the Word and allowing that process to take place. There is a time to get your legs back under you after you've had the stool knocked out from under you. And then there's a time to get off the bench and get in the game and start playing. I know that some of you may have been hurt in your past, in a relationship that went south, in a church that disintegrated, and sad to say, possibly because of a pastor some time back then that went haywire. I've known a few of those. Let me tell you something. Time to turn the page. You've gone from a time of healing to allowing that thing from your past, that painful thing from your past, to become an excuse that Satan is using to beat you over the head with and keeping you from fulfilling the plan that God has for you. Fear has crept in, and as a result, you sit. Week after week, month after month, year after year. Afraid, denying yourself the joy that giving of yourself, your time, your talent, and treasure, giving to the kingdom of God and experiencing the joy that only that can bring. As I said, I'm going away to the mountaintop on Tuesday, and I ask for your prayers during that week that I'm gone. But I'm going to tell you this too. I'm telling you right now, when I get back, great things are in store for this church. I've never been more excited about what God is getting ready to do since 2008 when we moved into this building. So my charge to you is to get ready, to get involved, to get out of the chair. Because the call from God to let our light shine, to be a witness, to be involved, to do our part, starts right. Amen. Praise God. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Praise God. Praise God. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the pat on the back and the kick in the pants and the pat on the back. The word that we need, a word in due season to stir us up, to stir up the gifts, the callings that have been placed within each and every one of us as your children. It's not time to be timid. It's not the time to sit back. It's the time to get on our horses and ride. It is the time to move forward. Praise God. In your anointing, in your glory, following you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Brother Wayne, who would you have to come up to pray for your congregation? What leaders would you like to come up? You, yourself, or pick somebody. Co-pastor. Awesome. Yeah. Okay, folks, stretch your hands out. Amen. Praise God. Could you move in just a step? Thank you. Amen. Praise God. Well, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. Let's just stretch your hands out. Let's agree in faith. Jesus said in the Word that if two of us would agree on earth as touching anything we'd ask could be done for us by our Father in heaven. And Father, I thank you for Zion Community Church. I thank you, Father, for my brothers and sisters from Pearl City, Illinois, and the surrounding area that you've called to that church, to that local congregation. For 150 years they've served you, Father, and I thank you that their best days are yet to come. I thank you, Father God, that you're not done with them, that this is not a tombstone, it is a stepping stone to greater glory, that your light will shine through the people of this church, and that, Father God, as you lead, guide, and direct them into the construction of their new building, Father, you will lead them and guide them. You'll provide the finances. You'll bring the right people in due season. And Father God, that the people of this church, they will not turn on each other. They will turn to each other, and they will turn to you, the living God, to go out and fulfill the plan of God that you have for them as a congregation. You'll give them witty ideas and inventions of new ministries to launch, different ideas on how to reach the young people of their community, how to reach out to the farming community, how to reach out to business people, how to reach out to every walk of life, every race, every culture, every type of person within their area of their influence, Father God, that this will be a lighthouse in that community, and the people will stand back and say, my, look what God has done, for all the glory will go to him in Jesus' name. And everybody in agreement said, amen. Amen. Praise God. Love you. God bless you. You're welcome. God bless you. Amen. Praise God. Woo. Woo. I love Pearl City. I was telling Brother Wayne I was up in, where did I say I was at? Lena. Yeah. A gentleman from our church's father passed away, and it was even past Lena. Smaller. What? Yeah, there. The funeral was in Lena, but it was on up. And I was on up through there several times. And I went through Pearl City, and I was like, what a nice, just this houses, that cliff. What is that thing? As I'm coming into town, there's that, like the, yeah, it's just like Galena, right? And there it is. It's just right there, man. I was just like, wow. It just impressed me. It just, and the community and what have you. And God's going to do great things. He's going to do great things through you folks. I tell you, when you go through hard times, that they make you or break you. And Brother Wayne, he knows our testimony. We went through some hard times 6 years ago. Awful, awful, awful church split. I mean, awful, 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 awful. I tell you what, looking back, oh, I hated it. It was the hardest time I ever went through in my life. Hardest, most gut-wrenching, rip-your-heart-apart time you ever been through. And I know this is probably like that for you folks. But out of that, it's like a seed goes in the ground and a redwood comes out. That's what's going to happen. Redwood Church. Yeah. And people are going to pay attention. Amen. They're going to notice that. Amen. Well, praise God. There she is. What are you doing? Are you going to receive offering? Are you singing? Or are you going to dance or something? I never know. Praise God. Well, thank you so much for being here this weekend. We certainly invite you to come back next week. Bring a friend. It's VBS. Remember, the kids are going to be running wild in here. So if you want to